Before I begin, I do want to just say a prayer. Many, many prayers have been prayed over this conference, for the speakers. I had a wonderful word from my intercessor that was assigned to me, and it just thrilled my heart. I wish I had been able to write it all down. So I'm going to ask the Lord for recall. Yeah. So let's begin with prayer. Father, I thank you for this opportunity this afternoon. Lord, it's amazing how you are the engineer of our lives and how you cause the systems of this world to collide and come together for your purposes. And I thank you, Father, that that you put me in Nancy's thoughts and invited me to come and speak. And Father, I thank you that all the words that have been spoken at this conference are for edification, for building up the body of Christ, for rejuvenating us and just putting more of the life of Christ in us. So I thank you now, Lord, that my mind is bound to your mind and my will to yours, as my intercessor said earlier, which is a regular prayer that I pray, Father, that I'll not detour and that I'll not speak an error and I'll not speak anything, just like Jesus said, that the Father hasn't commanded to be said. So, Father, we just all come to relax before you, to glorify your name and just perpetuate the ministry of Christ in the earth. So thank you, Holy Spirit. Had you not come today, I would not be here. So I thank you for what you're going to say and what you're going to do in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. 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 So I may need a cup of water. I see that the devil is already going to try to close up my throat here. My topic, as you know, is the sound of God's mind in you. And thank you. One of the most difficult things that I've had to understand is knowing that the Word says that I have the mind of Christ. And I thought, well, if I've got the mind of Christ, why am I not smarter? And why can I remember all these things that I'm trying to remember when I'm reading the Word? And I'm saying, I want to commit this to my memory. And if I've got the mind of Christ, then why is it working like Christ did? Because he was just the greatest. And so when Nancy gave me this topic, I thought, this is great. It'll not only benefit me, but I hope it will benefit you also in your understanding. And the text scripture is 2 Timothy 1:7. And for purposes of time, I wrote these scriptures down, except for one I want to read from the Bible. But if you hear me do the citation, you can write it down and go read it. I will read you the scripture, but I'm reading it from my notes just to save time from having to look it up. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and a sound mind. That incorporates lots of characteristics, doesn't it? We find that the theme of this letter that Paul was writing was to Timothy, but it's about his commitment to the ministry. And obviously on a Saturday afternoon where you could have so many other things going on, you must be committed to the ministry because you're here to learn what God has to say and to see what he's going to produce in your life through your obedience to come and hear his ministry. Well, Paul was writing this to this young minister to remind him of his responsibilities in the ministry. And certainly you are involved. I don't know all the ways you're involved in ministry, but certainly you are, and you have responsibilities in that place. And here was Paul exhorting Timothy as to how to go about his ministry. And Paul was writing this near the close of his life. It was after his first imprisonment, but about to go into his second imprisonment, and he knew that his time was coming to an end. And here he was exhorting this young convert to teach him how to carry on the ministry. Paul was concerned for the church. Are we concerned for the church today? We should be, because the church is slumbering. It's asleep. And he said, Timothy, I exhort you to exercise those gifts that God has given you. He's empowered you to operate in your ministry. He's empowered you to do all that I've called you to do. And he said, there are going to be hardships. You're going to face difficult times. And I'm telling you to be strong. He said, Timothy, you have a genuine faith that has come from God. And I'm exhorting you to just operate in that faith and not be deterred by the difficult times that are coming. And church, we have to do the same thing. I'm exhorting you that difficult times are upon us. Things are so different than they were 10 years ago. And just like Paul was encouraging you, Paul knew that he was about to die. This epistle is pretty much the last will and testament of Paul. But you know what? This epistle, this book, is the last will and testament of our Father. As Paul wrote it in a more concise fashion, he wrote it from the New Testament perspective. This is all of God. This is not the history of the world. This is the history of God dealing with the nation that he set apart, and thereby that we have been brought into by being grafted in. But he's saying that we have gifts that the Holy Spirit has given to us. And he said, now you make sure those stay stirred up. And I want to stir up your gifts in you today, just like Paul did, so that you can be about the Father's work. And he said that the Holy Spirit's fullness in you will give you the power to do what God has called you to do. It's an enabling power. And as I prayed, I said, Holy Spirit, if you're not here today, I'm not going to be here, because in my flesh, I can do nothing. But through the Holy Spirit, I can do all things. And that he reminded Timothy not to be afraid. It's interesting to me how the context of the scripture is written. I'm sure that Paul understands that Timothy, being a young convert perhaps, but yet in the ministry, he was a younger, less mature person, and he did experience timidity. We can be old and have timidity. We can be old and have fear. We can be afraid to step out. But he said, that spirit of fear that is coming upon you to make you timid and to make you afraid and to not let you speak boldly, that is not from God. He said, God didn't give you that. So if God didn't give it to him, where do you think it came from? We know where it came from, don't we? But he reminded him that the fear was not from God. So he said, first of all, you got to get rid of the fear. And then in 1 John 4:18, says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. He who fears has not been made perfect in love. Fear can creep in on all of us, and fear brings terror. Have you ever experienced a terrifying situation? I'm sure we all have. Fear is perpetuated by a demonic spirit. The one scripture I do want to read to you is I've been reading the book of Job lately, and Job 4:12-15, I recalled having read this when I was talking about the spirit of fear. And we know that Job had a bunch of friends that came to give him counsel, and they tried to say, Job, because of all your sin, all this has come upon you. But to let you know that demons have been around a long time, in the book of Job, which is one of the earlier books, it says, Eliphaz was telling Job, oh, you've done this and you've done that. And he says, now a word was secretly brought to me, and my ear received a whisper of it in disquieting thoughts from the visions of the night when deep sleep falls on men. And I'm going to say, we're not going to fall asleep this afternoon, you men. Are you women? For fear came upon me and trembling. Fear brings terror. It brings trembling. It brings shaking, which made all my bones shake. Then a spirit passed before my face. The hair on my body stood up. It stood still, but I could not discern its appearance. Fear comes and grabs you when you least expect it. Is that not just the picture of a demonic spirit coming to you in the night to speak a word to you or to bring you confusion? Fear causes us to get sidetracked. It causes indecision. It causes torment. And it causes bondage. I can tell you that, as I said, fear comes to all of us. And I will share with you a recent experience that I had. And I have counseled with many who have the spirit of fear. But the same thing came on me. We're blessed to have an 8-month-old grandson after 5 granddaughters. We finally got a boy. Yay! And Tom and I were watching him one afternoon, and it was about probably a month and a half ago, and I was observing him, and it's like he wanted to hold his head down like this. We'd try to get him to hold his head up, and that little head would go down like that. And I'm telling you, because we're so excited to have a boy to carry on the name, just this overwhelming fear came on me. And I was almost startled it came so quickly. And I'm saying, I told Tom, I said, Tom, look at him. Something's not right. And he admitted that he had observed that little head stand down like that. It was like he was a bobblehead. He couldn't hold his head up. And so we talked about it a little bit. And I just got really afraid about it. And so when the mother picked him up and went home, I pick up my little iPad and I go to WebMD. Aha! Going to find out what the symptoms are. Going to check this thing out and see if there's something there that I need to really be concerned about. And so I did that. But my husband wisely said, "Don't tell me a thing you read. Don't tell me, because then you're mine." We'll start playing games with you, and the next thing you know, you're off chasing every trail. Well, I knew better than to do that, but I was scared. I'll admit to you, I was scared. I thought, okay, but late on the afternoon, it didn't terrorize me. What I read didn't, but I just went to bed, and I couldn't sleep. It was that bad. It was like that thing coming in the middle of the night saying, "Oh, he's got a neurological problem. You might have a grandson finally. But he's gonna not be healthy. He's not gonna be able to carry on." And that thing just tormented me all night. And I said, "God, this is not you. I know it's a spirit. I come against it." I still didn't sleep good. But fortunately, the next day was Women's Glow, Augusta Glow, and I went. And do you know what the first scripture was that the speaker read? 2 Timothy 1:7, "God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and of love and a sound mind." It broke just like that. The word broke it, although I knew in my heart, I knew that it was not God, and I knew it wasn't true. And I thought, well, God, if there's a problem, you're just going to heal him. So what was there to be afraid of? But that spirit worked against me to put me in fear. And that's how fear works, but the word broke it. So maybe if some of you today are experiencing any fear, that the power of the word, it will cut asunder and it will destroy that thing that's coming at you. And Paul knew that Timothy had to get away from that timidity and that fear. But then he also told him in 2 Timothy 1:13, 14, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me, in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. The good thing that was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in you." So Paul is telling him to hold fast to those words that are sound and they are in love from Christ Jesus that has been committed. In the Old Testament, when the word commit is used, the Hebrew word for commit means to roll down or roll away. And so he said that God's love, Christ's love to you has been committed upon you. And so when I think of that, you get a picture of a camel. And has anyone in here ever ridden a camel? Yay, several. Yay, me too. Wasn't it fun? Okay, so what is that? A camel. This came in our mail. This is for my husband. He says, "Guess what day it is?" It's got his name on it. Thomas, Thomas, Thomas. Here's the camel, honey. A camel, when it is carrying a heavy load, as some of you experienced riders can testify, to get rid of that load, he leans over on his knee, and that that burden that he's got rolls off of him and falls off. Now, Paul said to Timothy, hold fast to the love of Christ that is in you and that has been committed to you and kept by the Holy Spirit. So I want you to remember this in the way that the camel, Tom, you'll never look at that Geico commercial again the same. But that camel and Christ, loaded down with that burden, he leans over, and now all that love that's on him just rolls down and falls down on you. He's committed his love upon you. And it's the power of his love that gets us through. So the love is greater than the fear. Romans 5:5 says, now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been shed abroad or poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given for us. So we've seen, we get rid of the fear. We operate in the love of Christ. And we also understand the power that comes to us. The power comes from the delegation of Jesus Christ. In Matthew 28, remember he stood there and he said, all power and authority is given to me. He was talking to his 11 disciples before he went back. And he said, now you take this and you go and make disciples in the world. All power and authority is given to me. And then in Matthew 10:1, he said that when he had called his 12 disciples, he gave them power, which is authority, power over unclean spirits, to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sicknesses and diseases. I can tell you that the power that we operate in is delegated power. It's like we've been deputized. We're deputies of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are deputized to go forth and exercise that power. And he told the disciples, he said, you go and cast out demons. You can cast out demons. I don't know if any of you do that, but we can do that through the authority of Jesus Christ. I had a lady come to me last week who has been living with an anxiety disorder since she was in her mid-20s, and she's in her 50s. Can you imagine? And it's so crippling that she has to go to bed, and she can't function. And someone had told her to call me, and she came, and so we started talking about it. And I said, you don't have to live that way. That is not God's plan for your life. You need to understand that he came to set you free, that the oppression you're under is demonic, and you don't have to stay in this condition. And, of course, things had happened in her life that had opened doors for this anxiety to come. And so she had been suffering with this for 20 years. Now, I've just started meeting with her, but I'm telling you, she's going to be set free. She will be loosed from this bondage of this anxiety disorder through the power, through the fact that I'm deputized by the Lord Jesus Christ. I am empowered by him. I am infused with the same power that he operated in. He came and he ministered, and he healed the sick, and he cast out demons, the same ministry that we have and that we're to walk in. Well, now we're moving on to the part about the sound mind, the last part, and that's the sound of God's mind in you. That's where I'll be focusing for the rest of this teaching. So Paul tells us that we've been given a sound mind. What is a sound mind? It's safe thinking. It's good judgment. It's disciplined thought. It's the ability to understand and make right decisions. It's self-control. Philippians 2:5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. In other words, Jesus didn't feel like he was taking something from God that he was not entitled to. He was in ownership with it. He was like God. He was God. And he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of the bondservant and coming in the likeness of man. In the Old Testament, little emphasis is talked about You don't hear and read in the Old Testament scriptures that say to be like God. It started out that way. It started out in the Garden of Eden, where God created man. He put his glory on man. Man was like God, he said, and we created him in our image. Well, something happened to that image. Adam and Eve fell. A wall was put up. No longer was man like God. And it took the fulfillment of all the Old Testament until Jesus came and put himself on the cross. And through the process of redemption, man has been restored to God so that we can now be like God again. We can have that mind. We can have his thoughts. We can think the way he thinks. But it took Jesus coming and putting himself in the form of man, becoming humanity, so that God could once again return to man. In the Old Testament, he dealt with us on the potter's wheel. He molded us. We were clay. We were putty in his hands. But no longer, thanks to Jesus, we are now his body. And he comes and he dwells in us. We can be like Christ in almost every way except those divine aspects of Christ. There are some aspects, because Christ had two natures, the divine nature and a human nature, we can't be like that divine nature of him that's omniscient and omnipresent and all-knowing and immutable and infinite. But when we begin to think spiritually and psychologically like God thinks, then we have the mind of Christ. And we are able to do that because of what through redemption. And so in the New Testament, we see over and over, have the mind of Christ, think like Christ, do like Christ. And we can do that now because he lives in us. It's like we have been superimposed over by the Spirit of God in the life of Christ. If you were to see a human form on the wall, you would see that outline, but inside of that is filled up with Christ. We are filled up with Christ, and we have access to his mind. And so the New Testament, I'm going to bring out several directives or to tell us how that our mind can be like the mind of Christ. First of all, is our mind is to be alive. Are y'all alive out there? You're pretty silent. Is anybody too hot? It's pretty warm. Are y'all too hot? Yeah. Okay. Our mind is to be alive. If we want to have the sound of God, God is alive, isn't he? He's alive. You know that song? Now you can't see. I'll move over.
No, you're fine.
Well, the brother behind you can't see me. Okay. That's better. Okay. Excuse me. Sorry.
Oh,
he's alive. Yes, I love that. So that's what our mind is to be. If we want to have the sound of God coming through our mind, it's got to be alive. Romans 8:6, for the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Jesus told us that we can have abundant life. He said that I came. That's why he came. He came, that we can have life and have it more abundantly. That's when we are living in the place that Christ wants us to do. We're living in that abundant life. And we show this life constantly by the choices we make. We keep our mind alive by choosing the things of the Spirit. You know, we have a choice here, but we're so constantly barraged. Tom and I were talking about technology this morning and all the advances that it's making, and all it's doing is barraging us with all this extraneous information. It comes without invitation, but it can be so tempting because it's from every hand. But if we want to keep our mind alive to Christ, we're going to choose those spiritual things, and we're not going to clutter and just receive all of that information that comes indiscriminately. It takes action on our part. We don't want to be those who just follow that vacant track and just walk, you know. We have to guard our mind. We have to guard it, and we have to protect it. This is the most valuable thing in your body. I mean, your heart's pretty valuable, but I mean, it's got to keep on beating. But this mind is the first place of the battle. The battleground is in the mind. And if Satan can get your mind, he's really got you, because he's going to send those indiscriminate distractions and to see that you are not successful in your listening to the sound of God. 2 Corinthians 10:4-5 says that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty for the pulling down of strongholds. That's what happens when we listen to this, all this indiscriminate information that comes. It's, you know, is it the way of the TV? Is it the way of the telephone? Whatever, their sexual invitations, their messages of humanism. You know, humanism is the biggest religion there is right now. And it's all focused on self. So we are told in Corinthians to cast down every thought and imagination that does not honor and exalt our God. That's pretty simple. Like, if that thought comes, cast it down. It's not a sin to be tempted. The sin comes when we embrace it and we begin to feed on it and we act on it. And that's where the sin comes, and we are to cast down those strongholds. You know, a stronghold, y'all know what a stronghold is. Oh, I had to go into it. It's a fortress that you built around your heart, and it's guarding an idea, be it right or be it wrong. Hopefully, I want my strongholds to be the ones that I'm protecting the kingdom of God and protecting the word. But many times, the strongholds that we built around our heart are guarding those things that have come. You feel like you've got a right to think the way you do. The next aspect of our sound of God's mind is peacefulness. Oh, I over here it's a completely different sound, isn't it, than over in the other building. I noticed it right away. It's so quiet. You know, if I would be quiet, y'all could probably go to sleep. But guess what? I'm not. It's peaceful. So just as there are many sounds, I tell you, the sound of peace is a wonderful thing, because there's so much chaos and so much clutter, even in our homes. There's warfare going on in our homes. I mean, we all have it. We you know, none of us are immune from it. But Romans 8:6 says, the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. We set our minds. Peace is a fruit. It's not an attainment. It's just something that comes from setting our mind on God. And our work is setting the mind, and God's work is the peace. If we do what he says, then he does what he said. You know, it's a twofold action there. The third adjective about the mind of Christ that I want to tell you about is single-mindedness. Oh, I can tell you that that's an attainment when you can be single-minded instead of double-minded. Yesterday, I was keeping two of my granddaughters, and you know, they're 5 and 7, and they're busy, and things are going on, and I'm thinking about today and wanting to be prepared in my mind for today and what I was going to bring about the mind of Christ. And I can tell you that when they left yesterday afternoon, my mind was on 1,000 tracks, because I'd been, don't do this, and you can do this, and you can't do that, and do this, and you know, and I'm following in behind them. My mind, well, I had to do some fighting to get my mind back on track here. And so I went in my study last night, and I put my head on that table, and I said, Lord, I call back those thoughts and that peace. Give me that peace. Settle me down so I can get back in your place, so I can hear from you, so I can bring the message. And even, you know, folks, we really can grow from hearing each other's failures and our shortcomings, and that none of us are better. Thank God he's not a preferential God. He doesn't prefer one of us over the other, and we're not to do that either. And I can tell you that last night I had to go back and I had to capture that peace again. So single-mindedness, 2 Corinthians 11:3, "But I am afraid lest the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ." A single mind is not being led away. You know, James talks about the man, they were praying and they were not filled with faith, and they were doubting. And he said that the double-minded man receives nothing. He's like a wave tossed to and fro on the ocean, tossed back and forth and back and forth. And that's kind of how I felt last night when I went to settle down and finish up my message for today. I felt like I'd been tossed on that wave, you know, running to and fro. And I knew that in that state, I would not be able to come and bring you an uplifting message to tell you how you're to hear the sound of God in your mind. You didn't want to hear what was going on in my mind yesterday. Another attribute is lowly. And we know that our dear Savior was lowly and humble. Philippians 2:3, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves." Boy, that doesn't compute with humanism, does it? Not at all. It's all about me. It's all about me and what's best for me and what's best for mine. But that's not the way Christ was. And that's not the way we're to be either, because the Word says, "Put the same mind of Christ, let it be in you." If Christ was lowly, then he's called us to be lowly. And it's not about selfish ambition. Lowliness follows, humility follows lowliness. I can see, and we all know, that our Savior was very humble. He was meek. Now, meek is not wimpiness. There's a big difference, but our Savior was meek. And I truly believe that in that also comes compassion. In the scriptures in the New Testament, it talks about almost on every occasion where Jesus was ministering healing and deliverance, it says that he with compassion. It's hard to have compassion if you can't be humble and if you can't be lowly. That is the sound of God in your mind. How do we foster lowliness? To me, it's thinking about the attributes of God and how great he is. Big God, little me. Want some water? Oh, okay. Big God, little us. When you think about how big and wonderful God is, that kind of put you in your place, won't it? The next attribute is pureness. Titus 1:15. "To be pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Even their mind and conscience are defiled." Purity is to be the natural state of a Christian mind. Now, pureness, when I think about purity as a way of thinking, I kind of also relate it to holiness. But as I recently taught at our ladies' conference, holiness is not about sinlessness. Holiness is something that God imparts to you and separates you unto. Holiness is being special. Isn't that awesome? God just imparts that to us. It's harder to maintain that state of purity, though, because as I said earlier, all of these intransigent thoughts that come and hit us and barrage us and so forth. And there's also always a great battle going on in the area of lust. We're either lusting for that which is forbidden. Why is that which is forbidden always so attractive? It's an ace in Satan's hand, isn't it? He sees it, and he'll put that there. And so, therefore, we lust after that which is forbidden. And then we lust after that which is powerful. We want to be successful, and we want to be wealthy, or we want a new promotion or position. Another attribute of the mind of God is sensitiveness and responsiveness. Luke 24:45. He opened their minds to understand the scriptures. If the Lord were not to open the scriptures to us, then we would not know how to respond. You know, in Jesus' walk on the way to Emmaus, he was talking to these two men, and they were talking about, oh, dear, what happened in Jerusalem, and so forth. And Jesus had joined this conversation, and they were walking along, and he said, they were talking about, well, you know, this happened. And Jesus walked up and joined the conversation, and he went back, and he recited the history. And they, even at that point, didn't understand that it was Jesus that we're talking to. The revelation had not come to them. He had not opened up the scriptures. And it came when they had communion and their eyes were opened. So we have to be open and responsive. We need to be sensitized to God so that we can get into this place. And Jesus said, I don't do anything on my own initiative. Responsiveness means we're going to respond to what God is asking us, or the Lord or the Holy Spirit. He said, I'm not going to do anything on my own initiative. I'm only going to do what I hear the Father saying to do. He said, I'm going to see what the Father is doing. I'm going to hear what he is saying, and I'm going to do nothing independent of him. If we could get in that place, how profitable it would be for us. But that is our goal. We want to reflect the mind of our Father as Jesus reflected that mind. That's like there again with my grandson when he's visiting with us and he's going down to take a nap. I put him in the bed and I'm not going to go very far from him because I want to be listening and I want to be responsive if I hear that cry. And when I hear that cry, that I'm going to go and go get him up. That's how the Father is. We need to have that openness and that hearing and then respond when we hear that sound. So I've told you these things that indicate that we are operating in the mind of Christ. It doesn't mean we're going to have the intellect necessarily. It doesn't mean that Christ is going to come and do a lobotomy on us. You know, it would be so easy if it could be that way. I would quickly say, okay, transform this mind easily. Just come and cut this one out and put Christ's mind in here. But you know, it don't work that way because it takes effort. What have you ever gotten in life without some effort? Or if you did get something, you didn't appreciate it. Think about the things you have and have obtained that came with no effort. You don't value it. You don't appreciate it. Well, I've told you the sound of the mind of Christ. Now I want to tell you how, when you achieve it, how to keep it. So we want to hold on to those things. It's like we want to commit ourselves. We want to roll this thing off of us like Jesus rolled his burden of love on us. We want to roll it off and be committed to it. So I want to tell you how to stick with it when you grab hold of it, to keep the sound. Colossians 3:2, set your mind in the things above and not in the things that are on earth. We choose. We have a will. We have a choice. The opposite of will is instinct. Are those unwill things. We have a free will. You know, and sometimes I've wondered if God regretted giving us that free will. I'm sure he didn't. But he would have been less disappointed in us, wouldn't he? But we have a choice. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 10, he says, take every thought captive. Take it. Set your mind on things above and take every thought captive. That's what I was trying to do that night when fear came on me about my grandson. I said, Lord, I have to take this thought captive. I don't believe, first of all, there's anything wrong with him. But if it is, you'll just take care of it. The will enables us to obey God in spite of our feelings. We cannot trust our emotions. And so many of us are going by emotions. But our will enables us to obey. Don't listen to those feelings. Even Jesus couldn't listen to his feelings. You know, when he was getting ready to go to the cross and be crucified, he said, "My soul is troubled." Jesus had negative emotions. It wasn't that he didn't experience all things like we do. He said, "My soul is troubled. But this is why I came. This is what I have to do. I will to do this. I will to obey my Father." And so he said, "Not my will, but thine be done." He put aside his troubled feelings. And so we know that Jesus' performance was impeccable because he had set his will from the beginning. I will to do the will of the Father. How about you today? Can you set your will? When we can set our will to obey the Father, and I'm talking about maintaining that soundness of God in our mind, he purifies our resolve to do it. He enables us. He has given us a paraclete. He has given us a helper here to carry on this work. And our wills can choose beyond our feelings. How many of you even right now maybe have a situation going on in your life that you feel like the Lord is speaking to you about a certain matter? And it may be requiring some sacrifice on your part. I just feel that this may be a situation with someone in here that the Lord is dealing with you about a matter. He's maybe asking you to do something. And your emotions are going in one way, and the will of God is going in the other way. The emotional part says, "But it'll be easier to do this. It'll be easier if I just stay where I am, stay in this track." But I just encourage you that if by your will you say, "Lord, not my will, but thine be done," God is going to give you the resolve to do that thing. Be courageous about it, whoever that is for. The other commandment in helping to keep your mind like the mind of Christ is Romans 12:2. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Renewal means what? It means growth. We look out on these trees that have lost their leaves for the fall, and in a while we're going to see a renewal taking place. There's going to be growth out there. Life is in a constant state of growth, and if it's not, what are you seeing? You're looking at death. Growth is like the flow of a river. Jesus said, "Whoever believes in me, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." Growth is like that river. Some of us are not operating on that river principle. We're operating on the pond principle. Ponds become puddles. Rivers become seas and oceans. I don't want to operate on the pond principle. Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature, and so do we. So let's let those rivers of living water keep rising in us. A body that's growing is producing new cells, a sign of life. I'm chuckling because I'm remembering that when I was going back and reading my notes, I wrote, "An organism that is not renewing itself is dieting." It should have been dying. And I thought, well, you are kind of, you know, if you're not reproducing yourself, it is like a diet, you're dying. But if you're not reproducing yourself, there's death there. Newness comes in many dynamics. It can even come in a diet, a new body, yay. But It can come in new insights from the Lord. It can come in new relationships. One of the most wonderful things to me is to be sitting down and reading a scripture, like this thing from Job. When I read that in Job, and I deal a lot in the spiritual warfare, I read that about Job, and I've read Job before, but I had never seen that about that man's explanation of his vision in the night, where that spirit came to him and the hair stood up on his arms. I know that's true, but that was new life to me. I thought, man, I got to share that. And actually, I shared it with that lady that came to see me last week. Well, I said, this is what happens to you when that terror comes to you and torments you. And she said, oh, that's exactly what it's like. That was new life. It was new life to me, and it was new life to her. It was new revelation. And we know that the expression of newness can never be exhausted, because our God is so creative. When you think you've seen it all, grab hold, because you ain't seen nothing yet. Our God is so creative. We are to go from glory to glory. Glory to glory. God's heaviness on us. That's what glory is the weightiness of God. And we are to go from glory to glory to glory, just like Jesus did. Okay, 1 Peter 1:13, gird up your minds for action. Get ready. Gird up. He says be prepared. In the first century, the people wore long robes, kind of like my skirt. They wore the long robes, you know that. And so girding up and getting ready meant that they would reach over and grab, not going to do it, grab the bottom of their robe, and they would gird it up in their belt line and make it like a pantaloon so that they could run. They could be swift, and they could get out of the way. And so that's what it means. We know what a girdle is, don't we? My husband's laughing at me over there. we know what a girdle is for, ladies. I remember those times when we had to gird ourselves up. And you know what? Men are doing it now. Yeah. So it's not just us. It's men too. But we have to be prepared for action. Okay, peanut gallery. We have to be prepared for action. Jesus had to stay alert because he was always being tested, particularly by the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they were always trying to trick him, to get him to stumble, really to make disclosures that were before time, you know. You know, even Jesus' mother participated in that at the wedding. She said, come and turn this water to wine. He said, woman, you don't know what time it is. You know, it's not time for me to do that. They can't know yet. But he did do it anyway. So he worked it out that he could obey his mother. We mothers love to be listened to. So we want to have our minds alert, and we want to be ready. And that's one of the most important things, because if we stay alert, then we won't be caught unawares. We won't be caught without our pantalooms. We won't be caught with our long skirts and not being able to run across the yard. We're going to be ready. And God's goal is for us to be like Christ, because Christ was like him. And now in the New Testament, we can do that, because the veil has been rent, and we can go right into that inner place. You know, one of the joys in prayer for me is to get down, and I can just see myself going into the heavens, up into the most holy place where God lives, and knowing that I can go there, and I don't have to go there with my head down. I can go there boldly. And I can say, Father, your word says, and he says, remind me. remind me what I've said, and let's contend together. Let's try this case here. We're going to have open court. We're going to try the case. He says, remind me what I said. And so I want to be able to go into that place, but I want to have my mind of Christ on. I don't want to go in my thinking about everything in life except what God has said. And so God has expectations for us, and that expectation is that we will put ourselves in the place that we can hear the sound of His mind. Can you understand a little better about how we can have the mind of Christ? I used to think when I would be studying, I thought, the Word says I have the mind of Christ, but I sure don't feel like it because this is not coming very easy. The revelation hadn't come. But as I got more in tune to what God said and talked about the mind, you can understand that I can have His mind because of Jesus' office as Savior. He has an office that affords us that right to have His mind and operate in His mind. And so through His Word, His work, His grace, and His Spirit, let's choose to have that sound emanating from us. Like Judd gave that beautiful sound of that psalm that he sang, what a beautiful sound. But we can be that beautiful sound that comes forth, but it's going to come from our mind. This is what keeps on functioning, and that's where God would have us to go. So I just say, blessed be the word of the Lord, and may the word of the Lord be unto you. I think it's time for us to end the session, but I would like to pray for you. Okay. Father, you are so many things, but one is that you are so faithful. I thank you for your faithfulness. Father, I thank you that you've explained to us in the scriptures how we're to live, how we're to act, how we're to be prepared, how we're to gird up our minds, how we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Lord, new growth. Father, I thank you that those rivers of living water are going to flow through us, and that we're not going to be ponds that will become puddles, but we're going to be rivers that will become oceans. Father, I thank you for the expansion of our mind today. Father, I thank you that even though we've been slow to be charged at times, Father, I thank you that right now by hearing the word, the word is being activated within each one of us. Father, excitement comes, peace comes, joy comes, life comes, Lord. I speak life into my brothers and sisters that have heard this word. Father, may it just follow them like a shadow as they depart from this conference this week, and may it carry them into the next week. And Lord, that when these thoughts come, Father, from all these sources, that they will say, no, I'm not going there. I'm not going there, Father. I cast it down. And I do bind my mind to the mind of Christ and my will to His will. And I loose myself, Father, from every assignment of the enemy, that anything that he has perpetrated against me is cast down. It falls to nothingness. It has no power. It has no effect against me or my family. That the blood of Jesus qualifies us and gives us power and authority to renounce his assignments against us, the curses that are in our lives. Lord, I just right now, I just renounce every word curse that has been spoken over any of us. Any prayers, Lord, that have been prayed wrongly about any of us, Lord, that would cause us not to be achievers of all that you have delegated for us in your word. I thank you, Lord, that that the hearing of the word brings life, because, Lord, there's the life is in the word. And, Father, the word has been spoken here today. And, Lord, I ask you to capitalize. I ask you to embolden it. I ask you, Lord, to write it on our hearts so that we will not sin against you, and we will maintain that pureness and that holiness that you've set us apart for. because, Lord, in that place is your presence, and in your presence is everything we have need of. So I thank you, and I bless everyone here. Thank you, Father, for coming, and on behalf of my brothers and sisters, Lord, we just bless you in the name of Jesus. Amen. 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 Thank you, thank you, thank you.